I want you to be turning with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm reading two verses of scripture from Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. For the sake of those who haven't been with us, excuse me, in all the previous services, I've been preaching in these services on some of the great Jehovah titles. And on Friday night, I emphasized the name Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. And then last night, from Genesis 22, that memorable chapter, we looked at the title Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord, he will see to it. This morning, I'd like to take a few moments and consider this great name for God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. They tell us, according to the tradition of Islam, that they know 99 names for Allah or Allah. The reason they only know 99, they say the sacred camel only knows the 100th name. And Tom and his sarcastic way would say, and the reason they've never learned what that 100th name is nobody's bold enough to get close enough to a camel's breath to hear him pronounce it. Well, if the Muslims claim to know 99 names for their God, how much more should you and I be acquainted with the names of our God? The true God, the real God. And so that's my goal in these days, to magnify him, to point us to our God in his wonderful names. Now you've already gathered that this is an unusual name, an unusual title. Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's actually spelled more unusual than it sounds. It's spelled T-S, some use a Z instead of an S, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. The T is silent. Tsidkenu. It's an unusual title, but it means righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. May I say, it's not only an unusual title, but it's a prophetic title. In this setting of Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah is uttering his prophecy when the kingdom of Judah was hastening to its fall. The people had sinned grossly with idolatrous practices, and the prophet Jeremiah predicted the captivity of Judah in the land of Babylon. It seemed so hopeless. It seemed so dark. And yet, we have this great name for God on that dark background. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Yes, God is going to judge sin, but He is our righteousness. The idea to me is that God's purposes will not be thwarted by the failures of men. God is going to show Himself righteous. And so it's an unusual title. It's also a prophetic title. But the emphasis I'd like to give this morning is this is a gospel title. A gospel title. Robert Murray M'Cheyne was a Scottish preacher that was greatly used of God in Dundee, Scotland, and throughout Scotland. I've had the privilege of visiting that old church that he pastored there in Dundee and stand in the pulpit, the old pulpit that he stood in. I heard an interesting story. I'll get back to this. I heard that a fellow traveled to Scotland and was standing in the pulpit, and he said to the man cleaning the church, he said, "And I'm standing right where the great preacher stood." He said, "Yes, sir, you're standing right in the place where he stood." He said, "Oh, I want to get some kind of photo of this." And the janitor said, "You're standing where he stood, but he would be weeping when he stood there, sir. He died when he was 29 years of age, but in such a few short years, God used him to touch the world. He wrote a lot of poems, a lot of hymns. Only Robert Murray M'Cheyne would write a poem or a hymn on Jehovah Tsidkenu. Here are the three verses that are sung, still sung, by a lot of the churches overseas. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me." Yes, this is an unusual title. And from Jeremiah's perspective, a prophetic title. But oh, it's a gospel title. And I'd like to say some things for a few minutes this morning about the Lord, our righteousness. Let me give just an introductory word. If I've understood the nature of God any at all, as set forth in the Bible, and if I've understood anything about the nature of fallen man, set forth in the Bible, this is the only hope sinners have, is that the great righteous God Himself would become our righteousness. We're only accepted in the Beloved. I'd like to say three simple, brief things this morning about the Lord, our righteousness. First of all, let me point out, if he is our righteousness, for Christ to be our righteousness, as low and depraved and corrupt as we are, for Christ to be our righteousness, his righteousness must be inherent righteousness. That is righteousness that is not of us or of any other, but righteousness that is of himself. It must be his very own righteousness. Or to use another term that Matthew Henry likes to use, innate, I-N-N-A-T-E. His innate righteousness, that is, it is not borrowed from another source. It cannot be acquired, neither can it be attained. But it is his very own righteousness. We might say that he cannot help but do righteously because he is in his nature the righteous God. I want to talk about his inherent righteousness for a few minutes. This is something that's foreign to us. We can talk about our own sin. We can talk about our own corruption. But we can't talk about our own righteousness. So I confess it's difficult for me to grasp this apart from the understanding of the Spirit. May I say, if his righteousness is inherent righteousness, then it must be righteousness that is essential to him. That is, he is not righteous from the Father's righteousness or righteous from the Spirit's righteousness, but he is righteous in his own righteousness. I like to think of a boy being a boy. He acts like a boy, runs like a boy, plays like a boy because he's a boy. And sometimes you hear folks correcting their children. It's almost they forget that they're children. And I know that there were times when I probably should have been corrected that I wasn't corrected. But I'm grateful that I got to be a child. My daddy didn't make me an adult from the first day he let me grow up. But the Lord Jesus did not grow up to be righteous. It isn't that God the Father said he has been such a good boy. I am now going to elevate him to a status of righteousness. No, Jesus is essentially righteous. His thoughts are righteous. His heart is righteous. His being is righteous. His acts, his works, his deeds are righteous. He is essentially righteous. Yes, the Father is righteous. Yes, the Holy Ghost is righteous. But oh, the Lord Jesus is 100% righteous in himself, of himself. Now, any righteousness that you have, and I'll talk about this in a moment, any righteousness that I have is righteousness that's been bestowed. The heavenly creatures, if there's any holiness that they know, it's holiness and righteousness that has been bestowed. But the righteousness that the Lord Jesus knows is not bestowed. It's righteousness, pure righteousness from within to without. In his entire being. That gives me hope. Because I know I have none. But there's someone who has total righteousness. Who is interested in sinners who are totally corrupt. Essential righteousness. May I add, his inherent righteousness is not only essential to his being, but it is eternal. I've already alluded to this, but there is not a place where he became righteous or where he had a starting place in righteousness or a point of beginning. but he has always been righteous. Righteous before his birth. Righteous in his birth and life. Righteous in his death, burial, and resurrection. Righteous in his ascension and enthronement. Righteous in his intercessory work and advocacy at the Father's right hand now. Righteous forever. The Lord Jesus is eternally righteous. Again, that gives us hope. Because our righteousness, if he is our righteousness, as the title suggests, then our righteousness is not a righteousness today and not a righteousness tomorrow, but it is a righteousness that is eternal. Oh, brother, you strip this thing down, the more you strip down the doctrine of God's righteousness, the more you realize that it is totally of God, that any sinner can have any status with such a righteous God. And so his righteousness is inherent righteousness. He's righteous in and of himself. Let me add, secondly, this morning, his righteousness is infallible righteousness. The Scripture tells us that there is no sin in him. The Scripture tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He's the pure, immaculate, righteous one. And there's no flaw in his righteousness. Let me press this, because I need a righteousness that will keep me and enable me in constancy and continuity. I don't want to just be righteous when I'm up here preaching or righteous when I'm praying, but I want to be righteous all the time. How can that be? Because the righteousness that I have is a righteousness from one who is righteous all the time. He has no past failures. Let me press that. The Lord Jesus has never been anything but perfect. He's impeccable. He's without flaw. Therefore, he is acceptable in the Father's courts. He has never failed to be righteous. You remember that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So he has never failed within. And Pilate, the heathen king, said, "I find no fault in him at all." He's not only righteous within, but he's righteous without. He's the perfect, righteous one with no failures in the past. You know, we record these sermons. I think the reason I enjoyed recording by cassette more than by CD or MP3 is they were easier to edit. Now you have to have a program and you have to go through it, you know, and cut it at certain places. And the cassettes, I could just stop it and fast forward it and start it again. Somebody said, "Well, why would you want to edit?" Because I am not perfectly righteous. And I have failed to say at times what should have been said. And I've had to come back. I know none of y'all have ever had to do this. But I've had to come back and say, "Folks, what I preached on Tuesday night was not true. This certain statement that I made was not correct. I apologize. I had not searched it out the way I should have searched it out. I had not studied it the way I should study it. And I had to apologize." And I've made some statements. You can mention things, you know, about people or even my family. And my girls are the world's worst. They don't want me to ever mention them in my sermons. And my wife, she doesn't even want me to recognize she's in a service. I don't know where they got that. They didn't get it from me. But they're so in the background that if I mention something about them And they were to hear it. Oh, buddy, I would never get away from it. I would never get over it. And so I confess I have edited certain statements. I've cut certain statements out of my sermons, and some of my dumb statements, I've cut some of them out. And when I sent the CD out or the tape, I tried to get all the dumb stuff. That reduces it down to about a 15-minute sermon. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus never had to revise anything he said. He never had to come back on Thursday and say, "Now what I said on Tuesday, I really didn't mean it the way it came out. I meant well, but I should have said it like this." No, no, no. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Infallible, no sin, never thought wrong. Never felt wrong. Oh, brother, I think wrong. I feel wrong. I say things wrong. But not the Savior. He's infallibly righteous. If he's our righteousness, there may be some hope for us yet. No past failures in his righteousness. May I add, there's no possible failures in his righteousness. He's not going to fail. Just a few a short ways from home, and they're not going to turn me out in heaven and say, "Well, you misunderstood. His salvation was for time." But no, I'm safe in him. Excuse me. I'm safe and saved in him forever. Accepted forever. Now, when my wife and I were dating, I've told this here before probably, when my wife and I were dating, I didn't feel like my parents accepted her. And she really didn't feel like they accepted her. Now, I felt accepted by her parents. I can understand it a little better now that we've had the three daughters. There's two or three that's been to my house. I guarantee you I didn't let them feel accepted. But these girls, bless their hearts, and boys too, they mean well, don't they? My middle daughter, Angela, you know, she's not married. I don't know if she ever will be married. Married to her career, but she used to say about the ugliest boy in the church, "That isn't he cute?" I'd say, "Honey, I'm going to take you tomorrow to the eye doctor. You cannot see past the end of your nose." And they mean well, I guess, but they had some flaws. They had some failures. And I guarantee you I've had mine and will have them in myself. But the Lord Jesus has never come short in any department. He's never let anybody down. His righteousness is not man-made. It's not fragile, brittle self-righteousness. But it's infallible righteousness. He cannot fail and he will not fail. There may be some hope for us, folks, because he's our righteousness. Those who believed on him do not have a righteousness in themselves, but he's our righteousness. Now, how does that happen? I want to talk to you a few minutes about the justifying work of God in making us righteous in his eyes. I've talked about his righteousness as inherent righteousness and as infallible righteousness. But may I say, if it is shared with us and for it to become ours, it must be imputed righteousness. It must be counted to us. It must be meted out to our account some way. Now, I live in a small town. Some of you remember when the country stores would let you have a running account. I never did understand that language, a running account. I don't know if that means that the store owner's always running after certain people to get their money, or if certain people are running from the store owner, but a running account, you'd go by in the evening, call your wife, say, do we need anything? Yeah, we need a loaf of bread. We need some milk. We need some eggs. So you charge it, and you're going to pay it at the end of the week or the end of the month when you get paid. And this did not happen. This is a little story that I'm going to share with you, a little parable for a few minutes. Did not happen, but it very well could have happened. In my hometown, we have a little store called Thompson's Store. And when I was a boy, Dad bought a lot of groceries there. And then when I was married, we bought a few things there. And then we had some of the larger chains come in the area and save some money. So we didn't buy as much from the little country store. But Dad would never buy anything on the credit. If he didn't have cash, he wasn't going to get it. Well, I wasn't born in the Depression. And so I was willing to put it on credit and pay it when I got the money. And that bothered him. Let's say, after I moved back to Saluda, that I was not in a meeting for 2 or 3 weeks. And during those 2 or 3 weeks, I went down to Thompson's store. Aunt Lola was the proprietor. Her husband Roy died at an early age. And she lived to be 102 and worked in the store till she was about 97. And Aunt Lola looked after all the accounts, of course. And I'd go in, I'd get some eggs and some bread, maybe some cheese, some milk, and some bacon. Just enough to get by a few things. And we'd have some potatoes and some beans. And she'd say, you want me to put this on your account? I'd say, yeah, that's right, Aunt Lola. Please do that. And I'll have a meeting here in a few weeks, and I'll pay you. And let's say I did this for 3 weeks. I'm just going to give you a figure. Let's say that the total came after 3 weeks to $67.23. And then I'm out of town. My wife and I and our baby's out of town in a meeting. And Dad goes down to buy some groceries. And she says, O.T., by the way, she said, Tommy's got a bill here. Said, he's not coming. No, he's out of town, Lola. She said, well, I'll just send it to him. No, he said, I'll take it and I'll give it to him. So he pays for his groceries. She puts my bill in there in a little envelope. He brings it home, lays it on the kitchen table. Can't stand it. He cannot stand it. It's eating him alive. How much does Tom owe her? And so he says to my mama, Ruby, I'm going to open Tom's bill from Lola and see him. Now she said, O.T., leave that alone. That's his bill. Well, I just don't want him to get in a mess. And so he opens it up and finally sees it is $67.23. My Lord, he says, what's he been buying that he'd owe her that much? And my mama would say, I told you not to open it, to stay out of it. It's none of your business. And so he sits around there and fumes a little while and decides, he says, Ruby, I'm going to go down there and pay that $67. He may come in and not have a check cashed, may not be able to pay it when he comes in Saturday. Be Monday or Tuesday before he pays it, I'm going to go pay it. So he goes and pays for my account. He clears my account. And I come in on Saturday. And I go down to Aunt Lola's and I say to her, I'm not here to buy anything, but I owe you some money. I owe you a little over $60, I think. And she says, well, honey, I don't believe so. I looked through the accounts last night. And I don't remember anything, a standing account, with anything outstanding with you. And she looks again. She says, you don't owe me any money. And she hollers to the back, her son, Charlie. She says, Charlie, Tom's come to pay his bill, and he doesn't have a bill. Said, do you know anything about it? And he's cutting meat back there. And he said, well, Mama, said, I think O.T. came in and talked to you about it. She said, I believe he did. That let me check. And she had made a little note that O.T. had paid Tom's bill. And I said, you showed my daddy my bill? Yeah, I said, he took it. I sent it home with him. Well, Lord have mercy. Don't want anybody like my daddy seeing how much I owe. And so I go home, and I might say now, don't get any silly idea in your mind. Just because my daddy paid it does not in any way mean that I still do not owe it. Because my daddy would make sure I paid it. And I did. But my bill's been paid. I want you to get that picture. My account has been cleared. The songwriter said, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never stopped or tried to pay. But the Lord Jesus has come, the Father has worked it out that our bill has been paid. And that's the only way we can be accepted with God, is our account has been settled. God does not look at what I've done or what I've not done or what you've done or what you've not done. He looks to see if we are in Christ. Our account is settled only in Christ. For our acceptance is in Christ. Now, this matter of being accepted is hard for me to grasp, that God Almighty would accept a sinner like me. Now, I used to preach that being justified was God just wiping the slate clean. That's pretty good. That'll work for a novice. God justified me. He's wiped the slate clean. But if I understand it correctly, he hasn't just wiped the slate clean, but glory to God, he's thrown the slate away. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no accusation against me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. For God, the next few verses say, for God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Years ago when my family was traveling with me, that'd be when I first met your pastor and others in this area. We had a meeting to cancel on us one time. We had about 6 or 7 weeks down here in Florida. I was in the Tallahassee area. I called a couple of preachers, and they didn't have, somebody was already staying in their prophet's quarters. And if you've got several meetings and you're away from home, you don't just head off home and then come back. You can't burn out all your love offering through the gas tank. At least my wife tells me that. I drive home so much, back and forth, back and forth. She says, if you wouldn't run it all through the gas tank, it wouldn't get so slim. But I'd be something else, and everybody said amen. But we had to get a motel in Tallahassee for a couple of nights. Well, you got to, you know, in the evening there's nothing to do. And you got the TV there in the room. And I checked the paper to see what was on. And there wasn't anything I wanted us to watch. And the girls, I don't think they've ever forgiven me. But I told them, well, tonight, one night, I said, tonight, we're going to watch this commentary on PBS Network. Oh, Daddy. And the commentary was on an Australian sheep farmer. Oh, Daddy. But we watched that commentary. It had not been professionally filmed, but you could understand it all and see it all. And we followed that sheep farmer through his daily and weekly affairs. At one point, they brought in the week that the little ones were born. One of his mother's sheep had two little lambkins. Another one had one. Another one had two. The mother sheep that had one lambkin, the lambkin got sick and died. And he had to remove her, the little one, out of the pen. He showed us how after the little one died, he took his knife and cut off the fleece, the wool, almost like a little sweater, and hung it up, and then took care of the dead one. And then he came back out, and the mother was just bleating and mourning. She just missed that little one so much. The others had their little ones in the pen. She didn't have a little one. So he took a little one out of one of the other pens and put it in the pen with her. And she licked it, and she smelled it. And it didn't taste like her, and it didn't smell like her. And she began to push it up against the fence. She didn't want it. She rejected it. It wasn't hers. So he had to take that little lamb out. He said, "Why don't you watch this?" And he went and got the little sweater that he had taken off the dead one, and he pulled it down over that little one's body, set it back down inside the fence with that mother. And the mother smelled it, and the mother licked it, and it smelled like her, and it tasted like her, and she loved it and accepted it. I believe if you had listened real close, you could have heard me slam the Perry holler in that motel room, because I was making applications, brother. You see, God had one lamb, and he died. And there was no way that God could accept you and me, because we didn't have anything in us that was like him. We didn't smell like him. We didn't taste like him. We didn't act like him. Some of you done jumped ahead of me now. But God took the righteousness of his one dead lamb and clothed you and me in that righteousness. And God licked on us and tasted on us and smelled on us. And he said, "Now there's something in them that's like me." And we're accepted in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in this world could God accept a sinner? Only in the righteousness of his Son. That's the only hope we have. And hallelujah, Jesus paid it all. And you and I can reap the wonderful benefits of his righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Yeah. How about standing with me, would you?